You get a gold star by your name. Kangaroo court. It's a term we kind of use. And I was just looking it up to see the history of that saying came to be, kangaroo court. And it's not unanimous in its origin. There's a couple ideas. One, during the gold rush of the States, that there were 45,000 Australians that came to also look for gold. But they were claim jumpers. They were taking other people's lots and digging it for themselves. And hence, when they came to court and everything, they started calling it kangaroo court because they were Aussies. Another thought is some of the kangaroo courts around the same time, they just sprung up. And some of them would take pretty big leaps in what they were doing, sometimes not being just in what they were doing. So maybe not too far off in court dealing with foreigners and maybe not getting fair treatment, or ones going over their bounds. Anyways, it's come to mean now, a kangaroo court ignores recognized standards of law or justice. Also, it may ignore due process and come to a predetermined conclusion. Don't confuse us with the facts. We've already made up our mind, and this is it. This is going through the motion to try to legitimize something that's not, and therefore goes beyond its legal and ethical obligations. Kangaroo court. Well, let's turn to Mark chapter 15, and maybe we'll see some of this in what we'll read today. Basically, it's the Lord Jesus before Pilate, and I put, but Pilate's on trial. Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Immediately, in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing. So Pilate marveled. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began asking him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Kangaroo court. It wasn't the first occurrence. We have in verse 1, the religious had condemned him. They had already predetermined what they were going to do with Jesus. They were looking, trying to get false witnesses to collaborate. They couldn't even do this. Then asking him straight out if he was the Christ. He said, yes. Blasphemy. The high priest broke the law by tearing his clothes. And even so, there were many other infractions they did that we won't go through. But it was a kangaroo court, religious style. They turned him over to Pilate. They wouldn't. If they had the right to do what they wanted to do, they would have stoned him for blasphemy, making himself out to be God, which he was. They could have listened and had evidences of his works and his words, and they could ask himself, and he affirmed it. He didn't seem as if he was a lunatic, and he had many that could back up that he wasn't a liar. Really would just leave the option that he is Lord. But they had already predetermined this. Their place, they felt, was jeopardized, their power over the people, their favor with Rome. And so they determined that they were going to kill one that it may save a whole nation, as it were. And so they had predetermined and set him to go to Pilate. We see Mark's style. It starts off with the word immediately. We pointed out before, he says now and continues on with these words of action. Remember, to Mark, he's writing of the servant, and it should be that of action, to the Romans, those who had action. And so it continues in a style of immediately in the morning. Now again, some of the things, this is now the Sanhedrin at the very end. There's not enough time, according to Jewish law. There are other things that they went against. They were breaking the law, and they condemned an innocent man. There was no sin against him. And so they were guilty themselves. But they had their own purposes, their own agenda, their own predetermined conclusion. It was a kangaroo court. And so they needed secular sanction because the Romans were in power. They needed the Romans to be able to execute them. Now, very interesting how the Lord was going to fulfill his word. This is not something that just was happening. The Lord is just not responding and reacting to things. This was planned from the foundation that the Lord Jesus would go to the cross for sinners. Every single human. There's nothing happenstance here. There's nothing in response here other than the plan of God. And so even in this, when he would give some Old Testament prophecies to how the Messiah would be killed, it wouldn't be by stoning, which would be the Jewish capital punishment. It wouldn't even be for Roman capital punishment of a Roman citizen was beheading. And that, by tradition, is what happened to Paul. He would be beheaded because he was a Roman citizen. No, crucifixion, which was a picture in some unknown in the past to the references in the Psalms, unknown to the Jews at that time, was how the Lord Jesus would die. Crucifixion was for foreigners and murderers and slaves. Doesn't that speak of the Lord Jesus, the servant of the Lord? He didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the key of the Gospel of Mark. And he showed himself to be so, but with dignity. We're going to see how the Lord responds. He knows who's fully in control, his Father. He knows it's all according to plan. Everyone that's here is here because they would allow these things to be railroaded through, that needed to be so, to fulfill it. And he would just have to allow them to be true to their character and nature. And so they would, the chief priests held the consultation with the elders and scribes in verse 1, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Now, a little bit about Pilate. There are some historical accounts, or of course the biblical account, but as well, there are those in Josephus, in Eusebius, and some of the other writers of antiquity, Tacitus, others of Roman, that talked a little bit about Pilate. He was just known maybe because of the events. But he was, being a prefect, would be his title in Rome. It was more of a military aspect. And he would hold this position over the area of Judea for about 10 years. It was actually one of the longer stints. And later, after this point in history, and coming a little bit later, he would lose favor with Caesar Tiberius, and because of some atrocities that he would do, he was heavy-handed. That's one thing that was known about him, a little bit heavy-handed, to keep order, to keep in favor, and we see it reflected in this. It was just part of his nature. He didn't want anything to linger as such, and so he would deal with it quite harshly at times. In fact, there were some in an uprising in Samaria, in a certain, I think, Mount Gerizim, they wanted to take it over. There were certain zealots there, and he slaughtered them. Just slaughtered them. And so he was sent before Tiberius, but by the time he got there, Tiberius had died, and he goes off, and not heard of, maybe maybe retired or just hiding, wouldn't be done. But we see Pilate here. And in fact, if you turn your Bibles, keep your finger here, but go forward to Luke 13, Luke chapter 13. In verse 1, there were present at the season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, maybe during the Passover. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? Here the Lord is disproving the karma theology. There's no such thing as karma in this part, and so he's putting it down. No, they didn't suffer because they were just bad people and it was due them. They suffered because of people's choices, and people are sinners, and people do wrong things and above board things and whatever. And so, just to let you know, the Lord will go through some of the examples. No, they did not die because of this. They did it because of other people's choices, and people make sinful choices, and innocent people suffer at the hands of those who make sinful choices, and it's not their fault. They did not bring it on. They did not deserve it. And it is sin. And it will be accounted for. That's a side note. But you see Pilate here mixed their blood with their sacrifices. It was nothing for him when he had some of the right to be heavy-handed. He would kill. That's the kind of person that Pilate was. And he usually would dwell in Caesarea. But at this point, he came down to Jerusalem. It's the Passover. And the reason he came, stay at the palace there, the Roman palace, to keep his whole cohort of Roman soldiers would be with him. He's to keep the peace. He doesn't mind, and he's known as a little bit anti-Semitic. Didn't really care for them. Didn't care for their monotheistic God. They worshipped the emperor, actually. He was kind of known to maybe cause troubles, again, in the historical writings. He liked to jab a bit. He liked to poke and prod and give it to people because he, at night, would bring in some shields, probably with the inscription of an impression of Caesar, but he kind of wanted to promote Caesar worship, snuck it in at night and then put it up on Herod's palace and stuff, and they got all bent out of shape. We see how even in this passage, he likes to needle. He's just that kind of character, but he must be good because he kept at it. But remember, being kind of heavy-handed, brutal, very secular. That's what we'll do him at. So verse 1, we have the religious condemnation. Verse 2 of chapter 15, we have, then Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered and said to him, it is as you say. This first point, and I kind of want to bring out again, all four Gospels have the account of this trial before Pilate. Mark is probably the more concise, but has the major points. Why would Mark do that? Well, again, Mark is writing to the Romans, and he's writing also on some of the knowledge that Peter would have, but he's writing to the Romans. There's parts like King Agrippa, where the Lord goes to King Agrippa in John's gospel. It did happen. What did the Romans care about King Agrippa? He's not a Roman. They want to know what Pilate said and what Pilate did. And so all the evidences are there, how Pilate treated him and did a kangaroo court with the Lord Jesus. And so those parts would be there. So there's some aspects that other things are happening. And again, it's just interesting that there may be other things that happen beyond this that we don't know about. We don't need to know. Everything we have here is for life and godliness, and it's all we need to know the truth and reality of who Jesus Christ is. He is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, and he is coming again. All according to what the Word of God says, it is true. And so we have all that we need. Remember, we do a bad enough part with what we have already. We get confused and jumbled up and misinterpret what we have. What do we need more rope for, as it were, to hang ourselves and get tied up in knots? But in this, he's brought, and there's a whole point that in John's gospel that we have first time that you don't quite see here. You just remember, Mark's also giving him the picture of the servant. So it doesn't matter. What does it matter what you do with a slave, as it were? You're just going to come and judge him. Well, what happens in the Gospel of John, verses 28 to 32, is when they went to him, he had asked him, what accusations do you bring against this man? And so it's not, he was not without law and order to some degree, but he was willing, we'll see later, to go beyond it, to be pragmatic, to be practical, because he didn't want to lose or jeopardize his standing before Caesar or others. So they answered him and said, if he were not an evildoer, would we have delivered him to you? In other words, what do we need to tell you? We brought him, condemn him. We don't even have to tell you why we brought him. It's like, what? So then Pilate said to them, you take him then and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. So it's just not a normal infraction. This is early in the morning that they came. It said that in verse 1. Why early in the morning? Well, they were trying to ramrod it through. The Passover is going to happen. They want this all settled and resolved and not be defiled for the Passover. We'll murder someone before and be clean for the Passover. And also, knowing the way they were, the Romans usually did their business in the morning because they had to have their organized, relaxed time in the later on in the afternoon and all the way through. Maybe like a siesta. Maybe that was even before it started in Italy. All the siesta time. They brought it no matter where they went. But so the morning was the best for multiple reasons. And so Pilate says, you take them. And then they realize, no, they want capital punishment. They want me to rubber stamp what they want. And he's a smart guy. He knows them right away, and he knows their intentions enough, even if he may not know all their laws about it. Therefore, the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying at what death he should die. Later, he would tell them in Luke, it says, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation. So in this aspect, it is in sedition. So we're bringing the charge of sedition. He's perverting the nation. And he's forbidding to pay taxes. Did the Lord Jesus ever say? He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Anyone could have vouched for him. Again, trumped up charges. So they said, no, he's saying no taxes. It's like insurrection. Could cause a riot if such things were going to go on and the reaction to the guards to this. And finally saying, he is himself Christ, a king. Now this is on the last point, was really more true to them. The others, they were just making up, trying to make it out seem all secular. It's all about the state. Trying to make it so, that's what we tell you, now kill him. But it was the last one. He makes himself Christ, anointed one, the son of David, which is true, a king. Another part which we don't have recorded for us in Mark, that is in John, is he'll come up to him and ask him, are you a king then of the Jews? And the Lord Jesus would say, I am. We just have the brief saying, it's as you say. So all this is going on. Mark is just giving the highlights. Are you a king? It's as you say. He makes it affirmative. I am a king. Further in John, it talks about how my kingdom is not of this world. If it was of this world, my servants would fight for me. And so, you know, Pilate, well, okay, it's not of this world, spiritual, no problem here. There's no ramblings, of a crazed man. What's this got to do with me? Like, this is nothing. Caesar's not going to react to this. There's no case here. And so, really, in what we see Pilate first trying to do, in a secular sense, is the world that has nothing really to do with maybe religion, in a sense, or with Christianity, or then it was the Jews. They're secular. The first thing that he wants to do with Jesus is avoid him. Avoid him. And in fact, it'll come out later in discussion that he is from Galilee. Oh, great. I'll send him off to Herod. It's not recorded in our account. It's in John's account. But he sends him off to Herod, Antipas, thinking, well, he's in charge of that district. Let him look after it. All he did was mock him and send him back. Nothing was concluded, and they became more friends because they could see the same way. What are you going to do with this guy? But they were trying to avoid. Something we could probably take for ourselves when we see this is, how does the world deal with the gospel? Well, let me put it the first way. Those who, and I can kind of relate to this. Again, you know, most of you know my testimony. I was an atheist before I got saved. And I remember the first thing you do is just, if you saw something like that, you just avoid it. You just like, whatever. They're over there, I'm going over there. Just avoid it. Just be busy, just do whatever, but avoid interacting with it. Mainly because you don't believe it and you don't want it to be that way. Because the heart of man is bent on sin. And we have a sense. The spiritual nature is able to discern within a second, oh, I don't like that. It means I may have to stop doing something that I want to do or think I want to do. I'll just avoid it. I'll just go the other way. And so Pilate, in just true to form, just wants to avoid those situations. He wants his holiday to be over with. He wants to go back to Caesarea, where it's probably a little bit better weather and things like that. But it's confirmed by the Lord Jesus. Okay, you're a king. I don't know much about all this Jewish stuff, but whatever. It's not a king of this world. You have no instruction. You're not talking about an army. You're not talking about going against Rome. Whatever. Let the Jews worry about that. But what happens is, the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered, excuse me, he answered nothing. In this comes the second part. We're privileged in our society, supposedly, to have in judicial courts the presumption of innocence. Now, it doesn't always feel that way. That means you're innocent until proven guilty. A lot of times, and believe it or not, the Roman group, and it became more of Roman law a little bit later on, would have this presumption of innocence, but not all the time. It depended on your class. If you're a Roman, that was different. You got to have a trial. But if you were a slave or a foreigner or someone like a murderer, you've done a crime, you may not have that. It may be reversed. You're guilty until you prove yourself innocent. And so in this, he is, though the Lord Jesus is answering nothing, first because there's no proof or viable witness that was brought before. It's just an accusation that they make. And they said, just because of who we are, you should believe us. We'll tell you what the truth is. Sound familiar? Anyways, there's no witness. In a sense, though, they're saying, well, he's guilty until he can prove his innocence. And here Pilate is kind of wondering, how come? He probably just had a prisoner just in the docks who just had before him who was vehemently trying to prove his innocence. Maybe his name was Barabbas. It wasn't too long ago Barabbas stood before him, and he would find him guilty of murder and insurrection because there was an uprising, probably like a zealot, and kill people. So here he, when Barabbas is there, he's probably giving all the reasons why he shouldn't. And it wasn't murder, maybe manslaughter, maybe something else, maybe the wrong place, the wrong, but just being vehement and in his support why he shouldn't be condemned. Here's the Lord Jesus with silent dignity. I think this was unlike any other person before his court he'd ever seen. No one had probably done this before. Everyone else was squirming to save their own life. And he's serene. And of course, other parts that are recorded in the other gospels, he would tell them, you would have no authority to me unless it was given to you. Wow. This shook him. As well as later, when his wife says, have nothing to do with that just man. I had a dream that troubled me about him. Oh, he's the Son of God. Okay, this is getting to Pilate. Like, he's not reacting like normal people react. There's a dignity to even in his silence. And in this, it says, Pilate asked him again in verse 4, do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify to you? But Jesus still answered nothing so that Pilate marveled. This shook him. What is he going to do with Jesus? You can tell, but there's nothing against him. They have no proof or evidence to find him guilty. And in talking to him, there's nothing there. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, it says, and he was reviled, and he did not revile in return. They are accusing him, and he says nothing. He is silent before his accusers. Well, he needed to be. In the very part of it, remember, the Lord Jesus is there by choice. He's allowing this to happen, and the Father's allowing this to happen because it needs to be fulfilled. It's at such a time like this because there's such a person like Pilate who can see is going to be pragmatic. He is going to condemn an innocent man. But why would they do that? Because the Lord Jesus would then be sent to the cross to be crucified. And what will happen from that physical thing will be then a spiritual reality. Our sins would be laid upon his body. My sin, your sin, all of it, every action and word and thought placed on him. It had to be. He could have said one thing. We know other times when they in his own city were going to take him and throw him off the cliff, he just walked through the center. There is nothing that they could do to him. He could just walk through there. They wouldn't be able to withhold him. And there's more to it as well. But Pilate marveled and saw the ominous dignity of Christ. So right after this, he sends him to Herod Antipas, and he comes back. He tried to avoid it. He's trying to shut down their weak arguments with no proof. He's trying to get something from him. It's not happening. He tries to send him off to somebody else. Not happening. Can't avoid him. Okay, when he comes back, now what he's going to do? The next is the second part. That's to escape. It's finally to shut it down. Try to escape out of it. Try to give an alternative. And of course, this is we have the part with Barabbas. Maybe while he's gone at Herod Antipas, he's thinking it through. The wheels are turning. He's a smart guy. You don't get in that position and stay that long with not being smart politically. And he thinks, okay, this is the time where they're supposed to ask for somebody. It's Passover. And it's not really recorded. It's not something they did through hundreds of years. It's something that just seemed about this time. And it was just like, hey, celebration, Passover. Okay, we'll set something loose. And it's supposed to be, and he's thinking it's going to be the Lord Jesus. So verse 6 says, now at the feast, he was accustomed to release one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels, and they committed murder in the rebellion. Barabbas, son of the Father. Now, he wasn't son of the Father. He would be the son of the father of what he is right now, the devil. Because the devil's a liar and destroyer and a murderer. And so was Barabbas. Bar, son of Abba, father. And now there's some, no, it could be Barabba. Doesn't matter. We're going to see there's a substitution, and it actually kind of works. Here the son of the father, his father, the devil, is actually going to be replaced by son of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. True substitution. One Barabba for another Barabba. And to think of what the Lord Jesus did, we are no different than Barabbas, seen in the scriptures. We may think, well, I've killed nobody. I'm not that bad. He killed somebody. He deserves it. No, we are sinners. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not a single one of us deserves God's mercy and grace. He bestows it upon us in love. We can know for sure our sins are forgiven when we receive Barabba, the Son of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. True substitution. He's giving such a picture. There he is, chained. And he's going to be going to the cross that Jesus goes on, Barabbas is supposed to be going on. And those are probably his buddies beside him, chained together. And one on the right and one on the left, giving a picture of every man's choice. Those who recognize they do deserve that penalty and choose Christ, and others who mock and scoff. each one as are pictured, and we each have a choice. Now we're sons and daughters of the Father because of Christ, because of his substitution for us. And so there is Barabbas there. And in verse 8, then the multitude crying aloud began asking him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Now, he's saying this sarcastically, because what we see is why he says it this way. Do you want me to say the king? This is your king. Okay? This peasant-looking Galilean, remember, they look down on him. He's not from Jerusalem. He's not the hottie-totty, right? Here he is. This is your king. This is what your king is, like a king of slaves, right? You want to release your king to you? And he says in verse 10, for he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. So he's trying to needle them at the same time. He's just a piece of work, really. He's trying to get himself out of it, but I think he's kind of ruining it, because the more he needles them, the more we got to kill him. But the Lord knows this, and it's what's going to happen. And so even though he was cynical, he could see right through them, and he wants to taunt the religious leaders in this. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Now, this was a plot change to him. He had not calculated that these people would want a verified murderer and seditionist, but really they would. Now, this crowd, I know a lot of times we have them, they're the ones that are singing Hosanna on Sunday when the Lord comes in, known as the triumphal entry. Maybe there are some there. Some of them are the crowd, are the lackeys of, you know, the ne'er-do-wells that were always probably there arresting him too. Here they are. They're ones of under the high priest and the Sanhedrin. But there probably were some there. Imagine just not even 5 days before. Shows you the fickleness of the human heart. Hosanna! Praise ye the Lord there. Look at this. The Messiah is coming. There's the picture. He's riding the foal of a colt. Here we go. He's coming in. This is the Messiah. And then they're waiting. Waiting. Where's the uprising? Oh, he did not meet our expectations. Crucify him. Thumbs down on him. He's not meeting my expectations. When you think of man's response, how many times do we do that when God does not meet our expectations? Something happens we don't want to happen. We've asked him. We've heard some testimonies of children. A parent's died. They're mad. They've asked God to save their parent. They didn't live. Mad with God. Did not meet the expectation. Want nothing to do with you, God. Now, you know what? God's a big dog, God. He understands what's going on here. He knows the heart of a child. He knows the hearts of sinners. He still loves them. Still wants them to be saved. There's even us sometimes when our expectations aren't met. The Lord knows. Just like in this whole situation, God knows every aspect that's going on. And he permits things to go on so some things can be manifested. That when they're judged, all see, yes, that is so. And there may be things we'll never understand this side of heaven. Why the Lord allowed certain things. You have to trust the Lord. You have to turn it over with him. He is a loving God, a wise God, an all-knowing God. We can trust him. Just trust that when we get to heaven, when we get to be with the Lord, then we'll see him. We'll go, that makes perfect sense. It's all according to your good and perfect plan, Lord. So anyways, we see here that what do you want me to do with release the King of the Jews? And they were handing him over. But the chief priests stirred them up to release Barabbas to them. In John 15:25, it says, the Lord reminds them that these things would happen, that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. There are many times that Pilate would say, I find no fault in him.
What did evil did he do? There's nothing. Why?
Remember, we know the real reason for us. That's why. For you and for me. For Pilate. For even the ones condemning him. He was going to the cross for every single human. He was doing it. It's a kind of a neat picture, though. He's wondering why, and here they want Barabbas. You want Barabbas over Jesus? What's going on here? Isn't that sometimes you get a testimony? Someone gets saved in a family. They're an alcoholic, or they were addicted, or they were whatever. Their life seems to be ruined. But they come in contact and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And then some of the family, they're acting like he became a murderer. It's almost like they can't relate to that. Oh no, he's gone religious. Oh no, he's done whatever. They almost want him still to be an alcoholic and something they can relate to and classify and deal with. This thing, oh, I would rather Barabbas than Jesus. And how many want that? Until it takes years and they see the consistent growth, they see a difference, they see those things. And then they're like, well, no. They're thankful, but hopefully it speaks more to the heart and it gets them along. So verse 12 says, Pilate answered, said to them again, what do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews? And told them, I find no fault with him. So they cried out in verse 13, they cried out again, crucify him. So as many times they would cry that out. And Pilate says to them, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, crucify him. Well, so much trying to escape having to deal with Jesus. Now he comes to the crux. His plan backfired. He can't absolve himself by releasing him, just doing this thing for Passover and a release. It's backfired. He has no good reason. And yet, he showed himself that he's not of this world. He is set on it. In Isaiah 53:9, it says, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. No violence. No deceit. Telling the truth. But 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin, did not know it through experience. Nothing. To be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. 1 John 3:5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. His very character. Unlike any one of us, there is no sin. But he would be made the sin sacrifice from us. But they yelled all the more. You know, when truth is not on your side, or the facts are not on your side, something just be louder in your accusations. That wins it. And it's not the truth. And they cried out, pick humanity, now from Hosanna to crucify him. Well, the last verse shows the secular condemnation. It's the last thing they do with Jesus. Now you just condemn him. Put it to death. It's almost a response to the gospel. First try to avoid it. Then if you're going to try to escape it, pass it off. Fine, if not, just condemn it. You guys are all crazy, right? You're all bigots. You're all racist. I'll go on. That's what you are. Anything but just condemn it and put it to death. Get rid of it. But you're not going to yield to it. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, there was his motivation. He knew there was nothing good to charge him with. Kangaroo court. He would go beyond his legal or ethical obligation. He should have and could have released him, but he did not. So what is safe? What is popular? Or what is right? Well, he chose the first. And so he would release Barabbas, true substitution, and the Lord would take his place on the cross. It's interesting that it's so summary. You can see how Mark does it here. It says, so Pilate wanted to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him. Scourging came beforehand, and he scourged him. And that's not just whipping. We think, and maybe a little bit known about Jewish scourging or whipping, it's 40 less one. The Romans didn't have any standard like that. It's whatever they wanted at the time. And sometimes you could have two guys whipping with a cat of nine tails, metal, bone, whatever. And they'd rip them. In fact, it's not known, I couldn't find anywhere where they did the two together. They usually were scourged because most died from it. Organs would be exposed, and it's gruesome. So you never had both, usually. I think, again, Pilate trying to escape, scourging thing. Now the people will be sore. They say, that's enough, okay? Just if he even lives through that, it's enough. No. He scourged them. Just a short word, scourged. And there's so much there, and so much for familiarity, like Isaiah 50, verse 6. And I gave my back to those who struck me, my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard, and I did not hide my face from shame or spitting. Dignity. Psalm 129, verse 3, the plowers plowed my back. They made their furrows long. Isaiah 53, 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Let's just think about that. The Lord said in Matthew 26, 53, or do you think that I cannot pray now? Pray to my Father, and he will provide with me more than 12 legions of angels? He just had to say, Father, can you imagine the angels looking down from heaven? Let's just see one. It's in 2 Kings 19:25, and it came to pass on a certain night that an angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp the Assyrians around Jerusalem. One angel, one night, 185,000 soldiers had killed. One angel. I think if the Lord had wanted to do that, he could have called those 12 legions. Every single human could have been wiped off the face of the earth. Not even a night. But he did not. He kept silent. He would not open his mouth. Or, just for the fact, he is before all things and in him all things consist. The very ones whipping him, the very ones doing things, he at that same moment is sustaining their very breath. Would have been to the Lord just, you're gone. Walk through, but this was according to the plan of God. It was not some strange thing. It was not happenstance. We have the songs where he's a victim. He is in that he takes that place, but it's not a hapless victim. It is one that's under full control of the situation. The Lord Jesus was not on trial. Pilate's on trial. And this will come up. Revelation chapter 20, when there is that great white throne, Pilate's going to be there. Naked, as it were. Unclothed. In an immortal body now. And the books are going to be opened and everything is going to be played. And it's going to be found guilty. And depart from me, I never knew you. And that's what's going to be played out. So they delivered to be crucified. Took not only Barabbas' place, but ours. Psalm 22:16-18 says, they pierced my hands and my feet. I can count on my bones, because now they're laid bare from the scourging. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Deuteronomy 21:22-23 says, if a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he did not, falsely accused, and he's put to death, and you hang him on a tree, then later it says, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. And we're seeing the spiritual significance in Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for his word curses everyone who hangs on a tree. Well, we see the secular man has three mechanisms he tries. He tries avoidance, he tries escape, and he even tries to condemn. But they're the ones that will be on trial. For us as a Christian, just take your Bibles. There's two scriptures. I will not explain them. In fact, Lord willing, go to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be starting this study in August. So I'm not going to go into it. We're going to see more of it in August.
But 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Now, we don't have quite the same economy as such, but you can say employees to your employers. You can almost fit that in. With all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For it is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your own faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. The pattern is being set, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. How should we respond? Does it mean we become a Christian piñata and everyone just beat on us, or a Christian mat and everyone walk over us? No, there's proper things at proper time. But being led by the Lord, you'll know when there's a time to be silent. And let the Lord do the recompense and the working. It could mean the salvation of someone else because you're not responding like other worldlings. You can only respond to it, but it has to be being led by the Lord. There's proper ways. You look at Daniel. He was a godly man in a secular court. How did he respond? He did his job. He still loved God. And what did they catch him on? Being godly. And he trusted himself. Went to the lion's den. He could have died. He still trusted himself to the Lord. And the Lord did a miraculous thing. Or his three others, too, in the fiery furnace. Didn't have to. They were willing for the Lord not to. And it's still the Lord. But they trusted that to the Lord. You have to be led at the time. There's proper. Daniel at times gave an appeal. There's a proper way to do it. You work within the system. Sometimes, being led by the Lord, you suffer. But as unto the Lord. Being led by the Lord in that. One last one, and we'll close, is chapter 4 of the same book, and verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, and this is the thing, not because you're obnoxious, or you're cranky or something, and that's why you're getting... No, but for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, just because you bear and represent the name of Christ, let him not be ashamed. But let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. And we're told how to respond to those who are our enemies, to pray for and to bless and to do good. And so there is a proper thing, but it can only be by the Spirit of God. This is not normal or natural in the human flesh. It is by the Spirit of God. The Lord set the example. So the last is for us, and really it was for Pilate, but anyone, everyone will have to ask, who do you say that I am? Or what will you do with Jesus? I had the song to play, but it's over time. Unless you're... Okay. We'll close in prayer, and then we'll sing that hymn. That's why I had the TV on. We'll sing that hymn after. Father, thank you again for the word, for the truth and reality of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And we see him
And by the Spirit of God, we love him, who loved us and gave himself for us. And Father, we would ask that we would be yielded to the Spirit of God. And each of our cases can be different. And when it's time of persecution or opposition, we would commit our souls to you. We would look to you for guidance in the ways to respond. But again, may it be like our Lord Jesus, that we would bring glory to his name. So we thank you, Father, again for your word and for our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.